The split sermon title today is Commitment in a Chaotic World. Commitment in a Chaotic World. It was a time when a new generation took over. The warnings of the previous generation were ignored. The new generation desired to fit in with society around, and the result was that they knew not the Lord, nor the works which the Lord had done in the past for Israel. It was a time when many worshiped Baal, and the filthy and unspeakable, vile religious practices of the societies around them were chosen over the Word of God. It was a time when a brother murdered his brothers to try to become a king. It was a time when girls at a festival were kidnapped and forced to marry strangers. It was a time when travel was no longer safe on the highways. It was a time when a leader of Israel refused to be a king, but eventually lived like one. It was a time when famine came upon the land. It was a time characterized by periods of bondage and despair. In contrast to all this evil and more, it was also a time when a virtuous young woman loved and respected her godly mother-in-law. That young woman showed conviction, commitment, and courage by rejecting the false gods she had known growing up in a foreign country. That same young woman who, for whatever reason, had not been able to have a child for 10 years, eventually gave birth to an incredibly special male child. In dedicating her life to following the God of Israel, this young woman went from abject poverty to prosperity, and her marriage, recorded in the Bible, is a biblical type picturing Christ marrying the church. The famous English author, Charles Dickens, wrote the following in the opening paragraph of his famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities. Quote, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair." This passage described an age of radical opposites taking place between France and the United Kingdom. It tells a story of contrasts and comparisons between London and Paris during the French Revolution. In the Bible, we see two books that capture a similar contrast. During the period of the Judges, it was also the best of times and the worst of times. In the closing chapters of the book of Joshua, we see a wonderful picture of a nation at rest from war, enjoying the bounty God had given Israel in the promised land. That's over in Joshua 24. And we're going to read verses 13 and 14 and then drop down to verse 31. Joshua 24, 13 and 14, and then verse 31. "I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." And then verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But after the death of Joshua and the other wise elders who knew of the great works the God of Israel had performed, the nation quickly decayed. A new generation took over that knew neither Joshua nor Joshua's God. We read that over in Judges 7, verses 7 through 13. Judges 2, verses 7 through 13. Beginning in Judges 2, verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Then all that generation had been, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, now notice this, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. This period in Israel's history is very much like what is happening in our society today. All you have to do is just watch the news any night. It is summarized in Judges 17 and verse 6. Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In fact, the other night I heard a news commentator say almost those exact words watching the recent riots. In fact, it's repeated. The fact that everyone was doing right in his own eyes is repeated for emphasis in Judges 21, verse 25, which is the final verse in the book. It summarizes what went before. Sadly, the new generation did not listen to the wisdom of the previous generation. They became fools. Say, how could you say that? They were like what is described in Romans 1 and verse 22. Romans 1 and verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. That is what God calls those who ignore wise counsel and do what is right in their own eyes. Proverbs describes such people over in Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. It says there, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. During the period of the judges, Israel experienced numerous crises. Most crises are made worse because so many people deny there is a crisis early on. Then when the crisis comes, not enough action has been taken early to stop the crisis before it becomes deadly serious. Such was the case over and over in ancient Israel. Israel became so accustomed to the sinful ways of their pagan neighbors that those ways did not seem sinful anymore. The nations around them became thorns that afflicted them and traps that ensnared them. God allowed Israel to be chastened, then raised up leaders called judges to periodically free them from the plunder and bondage that their foolish ways had brought upon themselves. Amazingly, each new generation had little regard for the judges that God raised up. When a judge died, the new generation reverted to their idolatrous ways and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. Judges 2, verses 16 through 19. Judges 2, verses 16 through 19. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet, they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. But notice this as we continue to read. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Yes, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. One of the most famous judges that was raised up was Gideon. In fact, more space is devoted in the book of Judges to Gideon than to any other judge. 100 verses. Gideon is a perfect example of the difficulty God had just finding anyone of valor who could lead Israel away from their despicable state. Although Gideon probably was not a Baal worshiper, Gideon belonged to a family that worshiped Baal. Gideon was a man that had many emotional and spiritual ups and downs as a judge. He was originally a farmer in Manasseh who started his judgeship as somewhat of a coward. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he was threshing wheat in a wine press, which is not normal, in order to hide from the Midianites. We read that in Judges 6, verse 11. Judges 6 and verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press. Notice this. In order to hide it from the Midianites. When told that he was to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, Gideon came up with a response arguing that he was not qualified. He questioned his suitability for the task. We read that in Judges 6 and verse 15. Judges 6 and verse 15. So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the the least in my father's house. The Lord was not dissuaded by Gideon's arguments, however. To build Gideon's faith, which he had to do, God told him to start at home by destroying the altar of Baal and then sacrifice one of his father's valuable books using the wood of the Asherah pole for fuel. Gideon knew that doing that would cause all the Baal worshipers in his village to seek to put him to death. Destroying the altar to Baal was a capital offense in the new upside-down society that had departed from God's commandments. You see, God's instructions were to destroy the pagan altars, as we read in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Lacking faith, Gideon went out by night to do the job while the villagers were asleep. We see that in Judges 6 and verse 27. Judges 6 and verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household, who were Baal worshipers, and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. When it was discovered that Gideon had done, a mob formed to kill him. Miraculously, God softened the heart of Gideon's father, Joash, and he defended Gideon, asking, what kind of a God was Baal that he could not defend his altar? Why didn't Baal just strike down Gideon with one of his lightning bolts? Because of this, the villagers backed down and called Gideon Jerub-Baal, which means Baal's antagonist, or let Baal contend. Thus, God gave Gideon his first lesson in trusting him. There would be several more lessons of faith that Gideon would have to receive prior to defeating the Midianites. But eventually, Gideon was a conqueror, thanks to God's incredible patience with his lack of faith. Sadly, Gideon ended his life as a compromiser. The people wanted to make him a king rather than having God as their king. Gideon refused, but his actions from that point until his death showed compromise. He began behaving like a king. We read that in Judges 8, verses 22 through 35. Judges 8, 22 through 35. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your grandson also. In other words, create a dynasty. For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Now notice the people said Gideon, not God, had delivered them. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from this plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, oh, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian. And besides, the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And notice this, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Notice this. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Wow. As we just read, Gideon had 70 sons, for he had many wives. Gideon also had a son by his concubine, a slave woman who lived with her father's family in Shechem. That son was named Abimelech. His name means, "My father is a king." Although in his latter years Gideon lived like a king, he refused to establish a dynasty in Israel. However, Abimelech decided that he should be king. So after his father's death, he made his move. He accepted money from the Baal worshipers and renounced the God of Israel. He then hired a group of vile terrorists to assist him in murdering his 70 brothers to remove any rival to the throne. Think about that. Abimelech actually murdered 69 of his brothers. Only the youngest son escaped because he hid himself. So you might ask, why didn't someone intervene and defend Gideon's sons? The reason is that they lacked conviction. And they had forgotten the good that Gideon had done. They lacked commitment to the God of Israel. And finally, they lacked the courage to intervene. Warren W. Wiersbe, in his Old Testament commentary of the book of Judges in his B series, states the following, quote, "They had neither conviction to be concerned nor the courage to intervene," end of quote, page 99 and 100. Yes, the people who stood by and did nothing lacked conviction, commitment, and courage. As we have seen in this brief rehearsal of the period of the judges, it was the worst of times. Israel had forsaken their God and turned to Baal worship. They practiced things which were vile and even horrifying. However, it was also the best of times in an amazing and miraculous way. Following the book of Judges in the Christian Bible is another book. That book is the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth immediately follows the book of Judges because the story of Ruth took place during the time of the judges. Now, the Jews have five what they call festival scrolls. These five are read in the different festival seasons. For instance, the Song of Songs is read at Passover time. The book of Ruth is traditionally read publicly by the Jews on Pentecost. Yes, Pentecost. One reason is because the key elements of the story of Ruth took place during the barley and wheat harvest, which is right around the time of Pentecost. The book of Ruth is a beautiful pastoral story of a Moabite woman who leaves her homeland and falls in love with a Judean man, gets married, and has a son that will become the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. This makes Ruth the great-grandmother of King David. Another reason the Jews read Ruth on Pentecost is that according to a post-biblical Jewish tradition, King David was both born and died on Pentecost. In this book, we see a totally different kind of people than we saw in the book of Judges. In this book, we see Ruth, a virtuous woman. She is totally opposite in character to the Baal-worshipping Israelites who let Abimelech murder 69 of Gideon's sons. Ruth, who was not even an Israelite, displayed amazing conviction, commitment, and courage. She boldly forsook her pagan background. She was convicted that the God of Israel was the true God. In ancient Near Eastern culture, to be widowed meant that a woman would be without anyone to provide her food, shelter, and physical protection. Although most likely living out the rest of her life in poverty as a widow, Ruth committed herself to return to Israel with Naomi, her mother-in-law, who was widowed as well. In addition, we see a godly Jewish man named Boaz who recognized the incredible worth of Ruth. He saw Ruth as a woman who was the very type of woman described in Proverbs 31. Let's read Proverbs 31, just verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12. The writer says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Ruth's example of love and loyalty is a model for all Christians to follow. The sacrificial love that she displayed for her mother-in-law, Naomi, made a deep impression on Boaz. Let us turn to the book of Ruth to briefly explore an amazing chain of events guided by the God of Israel. This is kind of what we would call a reader's commentary rather than a detailed commentary. In Ruth 1, verses 1 through 5, we see the book of Ruth opens with the famine in the land of Israel. Naomi, her husband, and her two sons travel to Moab where there's food. At some point, Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons then marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. They then live in Moab for 10 years, but neither woman has a child. Then the two sons die. In Ruth 1, verses 6 through 22, Naomi learns that the famine in Israel has passed and that there is now plenty of food. She decides to return to the land of Judah with her two daughters-in-law. When Naomi gave it more thought, however, she realized that she would probably be living in poverty once she returned. So she told her two daughters-in-law to return to their homes in Moab, worship their pagan gods, and find a Moabite husband. The two daughters-in-law wept over these words. They obviously loved her. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and departed. At this point, Orpah disappears. It's never heard from again. However, Ruth clung to Naomi. Then Naomi told Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." However, Ruth replied, and we begin here in Ruth 1 and verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me." Now that's incredible commitment. Now, once Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. What had happened in Ruth's life? What did she experience during her 10 years of marriage to Naomi's son that had moved her to want to stay with Naomi and make the God of Israel her God? The scripture is silent regarding this, but something very positive must have transpired during those 10 years. Now the two of them went to Bethlehem. Key, Bethlehem. At the beginning of barley harvest, the people were all excited to see Naomi return home, although she was not joyful, but bitter. Naomi wanted them to call her Mara, which means bitter, for she had experienced famine, the death of her husband, the death of her two sons, and now faced a life of poverty. In Ruth chapter 2, we are introduced to a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. His name is Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi to let her glean in the fields for food, as they were in poverty. Ruth finds herself gleaning in a field owned by Boaz. Boaz notices her and asks who she is. He is told that, it's that young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Boaz tells Ruth to glean nowhere else but in his fields, and he makes sure she is well cared for as she does. Ruth asks, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Notice the answer Boaz gives in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Boaz says, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You see, Boaz recognized how difficult it must have been for Ruth to come to a foreign land in poverty and serve and care for her mother-in-law and become a worshiper of the God of Israel. What an amazing example. He saw it took conviction, commitment, and courage. The comfortable choice would have been to return, like her sister-in-law, to her home in Moab. At this point, we should notice that conviction, commitment, and courage should be a two-sided coin. Let me repeat that. At this point, we should notice that conviction, commitment, and courage should be a two-sided coin. We must exercise these character traits ourselves as Christians, just like Ruth did, even in the face of difficulty, hardship, and trials. But the other side of the coin requires us as Christians to recognize and respect those who have these godly character traits, just like Boaz did with Ruth. There are many in the church who have demonstrated faithfulness and have exercised conviction, commitment, and courage over the years, yet are not well off or hold any church office. But just like Boaz, we should recognize these traits in others and hold them in high regard. At the end of chapter 2, we see Ruth gleaning in the field of Boaz until the end of the barley harvest. In chapter 3, Naomi, as a matchmaker, has Ruth bathe, put on perfume, and get dressed in her best clothes. She then has her go down to the threshing floor where Boaz has been working. Boaz eats, drinks, and retires on the threshing floor for the night. Ruth waits until he is asleep and then lays down at his feet. He awakes to find her there, and she expresses her desire for him to marry her, as he was a guardian redeemer of Naomi's husband. Notice the very positive response that Boaz gives. He again recognizes Ruth's virtuous character and how she could have desired a younger man. He said to her in verses 10 and 11, "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Eventually, Ruth was a beautiful woman, if not in features, certainly in character. Ruth was, in character, more like a member of God's covenant community than many native-born Israelites. Boaz thought it a great honor that she had come to him and asked him to redeem her. Naomi had asked God to reward Boaz for his kindness to Ruth and her family, and God did by giving Boaz a worthy wife who would provide a child. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, the people said, "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel." So Boaz redeemed Ruth and married her. And in verse 13 it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." Was this a miraculous pregnancy? Here it says, the Lord enabled her to conceive. Remember, she had not been able to have a son or any child for 10 years. Their son, born in Bethlehem, was named Obed, which means one who serves. One who serves. Could this be a biblical type of the miraculous pregnancy of Mary and the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, who came not to be served, but as one who serves, as stated in Luke 22, verse 27. Obed was an only son of Boaz, just as Isaac was an only son of Abraham. And both are a type of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Obed turned Naomi's bitterness to joy, and he learned to love and care for Naomi just as Ruth did. Notice that in verse 13, Ruth is no longer called Ruth the Moabitess. She is just called Ruth. This is a sign that Ruth has now officially become part of Israel and is no longer considered a foreigner. In the worst of times, during the period of the judges, we see godly Boaz serving as a biblical type of Christ and Ruth as a type of the church. Boaz showed watchful care for Ruth as she gleaned prior to their marriage, just as Jesus shows watchful care for his church prior to the marriage of Christ to the church. Boaz was Ruth's redeemer. We have hope of eternal redemption through the blood of Christ, who paid the redemption price. Boaz's acceptance of Ruth, despite her being a Moabitess, pictures God granting the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, making them a part of his spiritual family. In our present chaotic world, where most are doing what is right in their own eyes, we can look at the amazing life of Ruth for inspiration and encouragement. Ruth's life teaches us that God can make the worst of times into the best of times for those who, like Ruth, have a deep love of God and live with conviction, commitment, and courage.